preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have often wondered, why do men reject Christ? Why do men reject a gift that is already paid for? Why would men and women reject a gift that is so wonderful and so marvelous, such as we preached about this morning? And as I have preached through Luke's gospel, I have also wondered, why would the Pharisees reject Jesus? They saw the miracles, they heard the truth, and yet time and again, they simply made excuses. Their hearts were hardened against the gospel. Sometimes I wonder, why do professing believers walk away from their professed faith? And I know there are innumerable answers to the question. No doubt some never were believers in the first place. That is obvious. And yet there are those that sometimes in the Christian life are caught up into the trap of a multiplicity of masters. At a much lower level, we see that there are those with a multiplicity of pastors in the internet age and the radio age and kind of shopping until we hear what we want to hear. And I believe fundamentally that God has ordained a church and God has ordained a shepherding concept for church family and to come to hear the word of God and to be faithful in the local church. But on a much higher plane, Jesus, who is the chief shepherd, is teaching us this morning that He alone is worthy and that He alone is our Lord and our Master. And you cannot serve two masters. You show me a man or a woman that tries to do that and they will not succeed in the Christian life. Now chapter 16 began with Jesus speaking to His disciples after He had given numerous parables in chapter 15. And the parables in chapter 15 primarily dealt with what we would call the lost things, the lost coin, and the lost son, and the lost sheep. And that now, in the midst of all the conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus is teaching His disciples why the Pharisees were in such opposition to His ministry and to His claims to be the Messiah. And this morning, we're going to get right to the heart of their problem. And the problem that they had, and the heart of their problem, was a problem of the heart, and we call it covetousness. And the reason that the Pharisees did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ was because of their covetous heart, because they desired to possess, they desired to control, they desired to have their own way. And the Pharisees knew that if they would follow Jesus Christ, that He would have to be the master of their life. By the way, there are some unsaved people who understand that better than some saved people. There are unsaved people who do not get saved because at least they know if they get saved, that means Jesus would have to be completely in control of their lives. The Pharisees knew that. They did not want Jesus Christ to have control of their life. And in fact, they had perverted the concept of their life and of their perception of success. For the Bible teaches in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, that if Israel would bless God, that He would pour out blessings upon them in accordance to the law of Moses. But the Pharisees had been teaching a perverted view of that principle, and they had begun teaching that material possessions were a sign of the favor of God. They were teaching that God loves and favors people who followed their way, and that the sign of that was wealth, and the sign of that was blessing. Something like the wealth and prosperity gospel teachers that are on the television even today. That was the concept that the Pharisees had in their mind. The Pharisees had perverted the scriptures to a point of teaching that they were more spiritual because they had more wealth. Now, let me just say something very clearly this morning. Spirituality is not to be diagnosed by the presence or the absence of wealth. There are those that have much and could be godly, and there are those that have little and could be godly as well. But the Pharisees had come to this place of stating that if you had much, then you were spiritual. And in their heart, there was this heart of covetousness, and you'll see it revealed through the text this morning. Now, this morning, I want you to notice as we open the Bible beginning in verses 13 and 14, the Pharisees revealed. God is going to reveal their hearts. And as Jesus is teaching to the disciples, he is revealing the heart of these Pharisees. Jesus finished giving instructions, and the illustration of the unjust steward was previous to this particular passage regarding the priority of using riches for eternal things. And no doubt that had not settled well with these Pharisees. And so in doing this teaching, Jesus is revealing the hearts of the disciples. Let me just pause to say that not every message should be a real comforting message or a message that you are 100% in agreement with. Sometimes messages are uncomfortable. Sometimes messages reveal something in our hearts. It's happened to me many times. I've been in a message of a revival meeting or even at a preacher's meeting, sometimes where I was the second preacher and someone was preaching before me, and God revealed something in my heart, and before I could get up and preach the next message, I needed to come forward and make my heart right about a matter, because God's Word reveals things that are in our hearts that we don't even understand are there sometimes. And as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, those Pharisees are hearing what Jesus is saying, and their heart is being revealed concerning their own sin. Listen, it does not surprise me when men and women come to Lancaster Baptist Church and become uncomfortable with the preaching of the Word of God. I hope it doesn't happen next Sunday. I'm not praying for this to happen. I'm not preaching for this to happen. But it will not surprise me if one or two people get up in the middle of the service and walk right out because they are unable to handle the fact that the Word of God is quick and powerful and it reveals what's going on in someone's heart. The Pharisees had a problem of covetousness. And Jesus had been preaching in verse 16 about the unjust steward. And now he's about to unveil the real problem of the heart. And again, I want you to hear me. Sometimes what people say out of their mouth is wrong is not at all what's bothering them. I've had people, for example, over the years, we if you haven't noticed it, we've been in a few building programs at Lancaster Baptist Church. And there's normally something, some dust stirring. And I haven't heard this in years, praise God, but I remember hearing a time or two, well, all they're interested in is building, and all they're interested in is money, and I'm just not going to go to a church like that. And I've heard that said, and a lot of times that's what's said outwardly, but what is said outwardly is not always what's going on inwardly. What's going on inwardly oftentimes is covetousness. What's going on inwardly oftentimes is, hey, I'm not going to get involved. I'm going to be the Lord of my own life. Now, the Pharisees were giving their comments about Jesus, but Jesus this morning is going to reveal the problem. So notice the first problem. It was a duplicitous heart. A duplicitous heart. You see, the fact is that Jesus makes a statement that all of us need to remember in verse number 13 when he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Let's say that together. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. One more time. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Jesus is showing the Pharisees that they wanted both. They wanted to look real religious. They wanted to look pretentious. And they wanted to have all that they could have materially, and they realized that in following Jesus, it is a life of discipleship. It is a life that costs something. And Jesus is saying, you cannot serve God and mammon. Your interest cannot be sustained in both. You're going to hold to the one, he says, and you're going to wind up despising the other. And that word despise means to disdain or to think little of. And I'm going to tell you something. There is no way that you can two-time God and get away with it. There will come a point in your life when overtime and when financial gain and when the things that you want are going to ultimately become the ruler of your heart more than serving God. You just can't serve God and mammon. And many a time there will be men and women who get into a pursuit of something that they want, and over a period of time that pursuit edges God out. And here we see that the Pharisees had a duplicitous heart. They wanted all they could have of this world, and they wanted God as well. And he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You will either serve mammon or God, but you can't be coveting riches while also serving God. You will end up rejecting one or the other. Following Jesus means that we will either face this decision to yield to him, or we will deride him ultimately. So there was a duplicitous heart with these Pharisees. And Jesus is coming right to the point when he says here, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon, as it is defined in the scripture, speaks of treasures. It speaks of riches, personified as being opposed to God. And oftentimes today in America, there are things not just having funds in a bank account, but experiences and the things of this life that can become so important, even to Christian people, that God is relegated to some other secondary position. And in such doing, the Bible is proven that you cannot serve God and mammon. And so the Pharisees had a duplicitous heart. Notice, secondly, they had a derision towards Christ. A derision towards Christ. Now notice verse 14, please. The Bible says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Now remember, I told you, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but just outside, those Pharisees were listening. And they heard him say, you cannot serve God and mammon. And notice again verse 14, and let's read it together, shall we? Ready, begin. And the Pharisees also, who were, heard all these things, and they... Now again, it's not Pastor Chapel saying their problem was covetousness. How many of you understand the Word of God is telling us that was their problem? Now, they never admitted to that. Why, they had every smokescreen in the book. Why, Jesus was the friend of sinners, and Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. And people will find everything wrong with God and Jesus and even with church because the smoke screens have to go up lest somebody sees what's really going on in their heart. And what was really going on in their heart, according to the Word of God, was covetousness. They did not want to follow Jesus Christ exclusively because it might cost them something. And I just want to tell you something this morning. In this weak need and shallow day of Christianity, we have got to recognize that we've got to get back to that old song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And following Jesus is not something that is a part-time endeavor. It is all or nothing with Jesus Christ. And they had a covetous heart. They had a love of money in their heart. And the sin of covetousness and self-righteousness were reigning in their hearts. Now, it began, first of all, as an inward rejection. In their heart, they rejected Christ because in their heart, they wanted their life the way it was. Proverbs 10:2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. But he casteth away the substance of the wicked. 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich. By the way, this passage does not condemn having wealth. It is saying that if you will to do that, if that's what you're possessed with, if your favorite book is Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill, if all you constantly are thinking about is how you can have more and more and more, if you will to be rich, what's going to happen? You're going to fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction of the wicked. Hey, you might get all that stuff you want, and you might lose your children as well. And I'm going to tell you something. You'd be far better off having a little less and having a godly family, you see. But if you will to be rich, then you're going to fall into a snare. 1 Timothy 6:9. Verse 10, for the love of money is the what? Say it with me. The love of money is the... By the way, let me ask you a question. If the Pharisees, according to the Bible, were rejecting Jesus because of covetousness, how many of you would say that's evil? You see, it was an evil thing to turn Jesus away. It was a sinful thing to say no to Jesus Christ. But you see, there was a yes within them for this matter of their own gain that caused them to say no to Jesus Christ. That's why verse 10 says, follow with me, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now you listen to me this morning. I'm not being some kind of a fanatical Baptist preacher when I say someone that wills to be rich is going to pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Someone that wills to have their life their way is going to find themselves in a difficult situation, and also oftentimes will err from the faith. That is, because of their love for overtime, their desire to have more and more, which requires the second job, and three and four refinances, and all of these different things to have and to have and to have. If we're not careful, those that will to be rich are going to come to a place where they will err from the faith. Why? Because they don't have time for Bible reading. They don't have time for church. They don't have time for the things of God, because they have another will within them. And the great will in their life is the thing of this world, and the great will of their life is not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why these people had a derision in their heart. Notice that, if you would, in verse 14 it says, "And they derided him." Okay, let's say that together. "And they derided him." Now, here's the inward problem was the covetousness, the will to have. The outward sign of that was a deriding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, derided, we don't use that word a lot. It means to turn one's nose up. That's one of the translations, to turn one's nose up. So, why do we often portray the Pharisees like this? Because that is exactly what they did to Jesus Christ. They turned their nose up at Jesus Christ. And it's often interesting for me to watch people who reject Jesus Christ. It's interesting. And you'll experience this if you invite someone to Open House Sunday. By the way, I believe many of you, if you'll do that, you'll be surprised and joyously surprised that you'll have a guest with you next Sunday morning. But there will be those Christ rejectors who, when they see you the day after, are going to go. And they're going to go over the water fountain and talk to some other deriding person about you. And by the way, they did it to your Savior. Don't be surprised when they do it to you. And sometimes I'll see folks just out and about, maybe in the community, and I've learned to understand it's not necessarily me they're having a problem with, it's the Christ I preach they have a problem with. And sometimes people who have a heart that is willing after the world, they'll view a dedicated Christian or even a pastor as someone that is a call, like Noah, trying to get people to the ark. That's what our job is, to get people to the ark. Amen? That's our job. But when they see that, sometimes they're going to do this. And they're going to deride you for what you represent. You see, given the Pharisees' philosophies, they wish to downplay Jesus' teaching, and so they scoff at it. Matthew 12, 34, Jesus said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of an evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Why did they deride Jesus Christ? Because in their heart they rejected him. And so outwardly they rejected him. And really, since the early verses of chapter 15, they have been rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 15 and verse 2 says, "The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And since those moments, they're deriding him more. They're murmuring about the Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe sums this up by saying, "The Pharisees were outwardly pious, but inwardly filled with covetousness. Believing as they did that wealth was a sign of God's blessing, they laughed at Jesus and what he taught. They were not unlike the success preachers today who equate happiness and holiness with prosperity. They were trying to serve two masters, the Lord and their money, and this is impossible to do." Luke 12 and 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And I'm going to tell you something. You can have every award on the wall. You can have every account filled to the brim. You can have the nicest this and the nicest that. And if you're not right with God, you will be of all men most miserable without the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is very clear. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so the Pharisees' hearts are revealed. And all of us must recognize that when we open the Bible and when we read the Bible, and I see here in my Bible this morning, the letters in red, the words of Jesus, He is often going to reveal in our hearts. And rather than get ticked off about it, we ought to say, "Thank you, Lord. I didn't realize I was erring to the world so much. I didn't realize my treatment of my children was so wrong. I didn't realize my attitude had gotten so bad. I didn't realize I made that major decision in life without really seeking your face. God, thank you for revealing some things to me." You see, that's what coming to God's house and opening God's word is all about. It's about a nudge from the Holy Spirit back to the will of God, back to doing what God has called us to do. The Pharisees were revealed. Notice, secondly, the Pharisees were rebuked. The Bible says in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." Now, would you read just that part of this verse with me? Because all of us need to learn this morning. Notice verse 15, once again, beginning with the word "ye are." Ready, begin. "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." Now, notice first of all the rebuke by Jesus. And he rebukes them by exposing their outward facade. He says, "You justify yourselves before men. You exhibit your own righteousness before men. You are so concerned about how you look before men." For example, we know that the Pharisees would give alms. They would give their offerings simply in a way of portraying themselves as great. We think of the story of the widow and the widow's mite. And she humbly came and she gave what she could. But the Bible says the Pharisees made great show and wanted to be pretentious about what they did rather than humbly serving the Lord. And the Bible says in verse number 15 something that is amazing to me. It says, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. All of us appreciate the privilege to serve, and it's a blessing when it's noticed, perhaps, and someone says thank you. But let us never get to the place where we're doing what we're doing for the thank you or for the praise of men. In fact, when we do those things for those reasons, God says, "You're losing the blessing. It becomes an abomination to me when you're doing what you're doing for those reasons." Sometimes in church, we'll applaud. And I don't think it's wrong. Sometimes I don't think it's wrong to have to move from doctrine to emotion. I think it's wrong to move from emotion to doctrine. We're not a Pentecostal charismatic church that has to get real happy and then decide we're going to have some doctrinal thing that we believe because it made us happy. We do not operate by feelings. We operate by the Word of God. I don't believe what I believe because it feels good. I believe what I believe because it's in the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? Now listen, the fact is though, sometimes something that I believe makes me happy. And sometimes something that I believe makes me say amen or it's exciting. And sometimes something might just thrill our hearts and we might clap. And there's moments when that's a wonderful thing. But let us never forget, the choir doesn't sing, the pastor doesn't preach. We don't do what we do here for the applause of men. We do it for the applause of heaven, you see. And the Pharisees had that mixed up. They only did what they did to look right in the eyes of people. And I believe in standards of holiness and righteousness. And I believe that God calls us to a holy life. But I'm going to tell you what, I've seen too many Christians and too many Baptists who had all the standards and they had all the dress etiquette and they had all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. But in their heart, they had loathsome sin against God. And we've got to recognize, you might be looking good outwardly, but God sees the heart. And if all we're concerned about is how we look good, God says that's an abomination. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You see, Jesus repudiates status seeking. He's not interested in how many people notice you. He's interested in how many people you draw their attention to Him. You see, that's the reason. The reason that you should have a holy life. The reason that you should have standards in your life is not so that people would say, oh, what a wonderful, holy person that is, but that they might say, what a wonderful God we serve, you see. That's the purpose behind it. And so they had come to a place in their lives where they are rebuked because of this outward facade. Notice in Matthew 23:5 in your notes, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. You get the idea. When they came into the marketplace, they would fluff out their flowing garments and they would let all their phylacteries show, all of the little strings and attachments, if you will, to their religious garb. And they just loved it when someone said, oh, Rabbi, Rabbi. It was all about the show, but it wasn't about the Lord. They were serving two masters. God has always looked at the heart when we serve. He's always looking for the heart when we give. And God is calling upon us to steadily, simply, faithfully serve Him. Look at what it says in Romans 12:8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, notice, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Listen, it's not about the show. It's about the love of the heart. And we want to give to the Lord our tithes and offerings in simplicity, just simply saying, Lord, I honor you today. I worship you today. And this is the heart of the matter. And so Jesus reveals the facade of the Pharisees. And secondly, he reveals their inward hearts. Notice in verse 15, he says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth the hearts. Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I'm simply trying to tell you this morning, the Pharisees knew Bible verses, and the Pharisees knew how to pray, and the Pharisees knew all the cliches, and the Pharisees knew all the rights and the wrongs. But there was one problem with the Pharisees. They did not love God with their whole heart, soul, and might. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not just looking good. It's living right from the heart that Jesus Christ was looking for. Self-righteousness is one of the loathsome tricks of the devil to cause us to think that because we are doing a little better than someone else, then that we must be righteous, and that is not the standard at all. One man was feeling pretty self-righteous, and he was known as being kind of a ruthless man and a friend of Mark Twain's. And he said to Mark Twain on occasion, he said, before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I'm going to climb Mount Sinai. I'm going to read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top. Mark Twain said, I have a better idea. Why don't you stay in Boston and keep them? In other words, we get this idea that we're going to do this or have this experience or that experience, but we forget about just simply trusting and obeying the Lord on a day-to-day, month-to-month, lifetime type of a basis. So Jesus rebukes them, and his rebuke is, you look great outwardly, but you stink. You have putrefying rot inwardly, and you need to make your heart right with God. I don't apologize for the fact that Lancaster Baptist is a traditional church, and everybody's welcome, and we've covered that, and sometimes people say, well, there's a dress code at the church. The honest truth of the matter is, for our choir, for our ushers, we do have a kind of what you might call a dress code, just like many of you have where you work, and no one complains about that because they want to get paid. But let me just tell you something. The fact of the matter is, everybody's welcome at Lancaster Baptist Church. There is no dress code next Sunday. There's no perfect people standard for someone coming to Lancaster Baptist Church. But I want you to understand something, that while we're a traditional church and while I believe we're here to worship God and this is not casual Friday, this is the Lord's Day. That's our philosophy. But I want to tell you something. The trick to that is sometimes we can look good and sometimes we can sing right, but in our heart, we're trying to serve two masters, and God sometimes needs to reveal to suit-wearing, King James carrying, modest people in the local church that you don't have your act together just because you know how to look and you know how to talk. We better make sure that our heart is thoroughly right with God this morning, you see. This is what Jesus rebuked with those Pharisees, that they had the outward look, but inwardly they were not right with God. So there was the rebuke by Jesus Christ. Secondly, there was a rebuke from the law. The law itself rebuked them. Verse 16, notice this, please. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, Jesus next addresses their attitude towards God's law and the prophets, which they had rejected. The Pharisees had rejected. They had rejected John the Baptist as well. They ignored God's prophets, including John the Baptist. You see, the Old Testament had been a witness of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament had prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ, but the Pharisees had rejected that. Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You see, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophets, but they were rejecting the law and the prophets in that way. The law and the prophets, the Bible says here, were until John. And John's ministry brought the Old Testament to a completion when he announced that Israel's king had come. But again, the Pharisees rejected what John the Baptist had said. And so Jesus is rebuking them by the law itself. Notice in Luke 7:26, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto thee, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now what we're seeing is that the prophets testified, and John the Baptist testified, but the Pharisees still rejected what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ. They ignored God's prophets, and they elevated their tradition over God's truth and rejected Christ and even the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of trusting the traditions rather than the Scriptures, the Pharisees rejected Jesus Christ. Isn't this ironic? You listen very carefully. You can get so involved in religious traditions that you never even know Jesus Christ. Does that not describe a vast majority of so-called Christianity in the world today? How many millions of people this morning are going to genuflect in some church and cross themselves and count some beads? And how many millions of people are going to hear some phrase in Latin and go through some religious experience? And it all looks very religious. And they're going to crawl up the steps of the temple until their knees are bloodied. And they're going to go through all these religious experiences and yet never in their heart know Jesus as their Savior. How tragic is that? And that's exactly what was happening with the Pharisees. They had all this religion, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice Mark 7:5. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." How many of you are getting the idea that Jesus is dealing with the heart of the matter this morning? And listen, Lancaster Baptist Church, let's not come into this house and sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let every man be prostrate before his name." Listen, let's not sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Let's not praise him with our lips and worship ourselves with our heart. But from our heart, let's worship him. And then notice an interesting phrase at the end of verse 16. It says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached." But notice this, "And every man presseth into it." You see, while the Pharisees were rejecting Jesus, multitudes of others, he said, were pressing into it. There were those around that were pressing. He implies that the Pharisees rejected the Word of God, but others were pressing into the kingdom. The Pharisees had disregarded the most fundamental teaching of the law and prophets, which related to the Messianic kingdom. John had ushered in the Messianic kingdom, but they were rejecting the kingdom while others were pressing into it to receive Christ as their Savior. You see, the problem with religion is that religion is a fashionable substitute for unbelief. Let me say that again. Religion is a fashionable substitute for unbelief. These people had lots of religion, but they had no relationship. And what's happening in America today is America is becoming a spiritual nation. Everybody wants to talk about spirituality. And that could mean worshiping the rocks at Sedona. That could mean getting with some guru out in out on the ocean coast and sitting there and acting like you're worshiping Buddha. But spirituality abounds, but the knowledge of Christ does not abound. And you see, you cannot serve God and mammon. There is the rebuke of Jesus. There's the rebuke of the law. And I want you to notice, thirdly, the resilience of the Scriptures. You see, they were neglecting the Scriptures, but Jesus is telling them, listen, the Scriptures still speak the truth, and you need to listen up. Notice what it says in verse 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. The word tittle refers to a little horn, which would be the smallest stroke of writing of the Hebrew language. It is easier for the whole world to pass away than one letter of the Word of God. Isaiah 48, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Brother Mike Lester, our academic dean in the college, gave a fantastic Bible study this past Thursday night on this very subject, on God's divine process of revelation, and on how God has given His Word through inspiration, and He has promised in His church, and in His Word, rather, that He would preserve His Word for the church. And the Bible says here, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. That word fail means to no longer have force of saying. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the Word of God will stand forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will not fail. Romans 3:31, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And so Jesus Christ was not neglecting the law, but He had come to establish the law. And oh, how we thank God for that. And so we see the Pharisees revealed, and we see the Pharisees rebuked in their heart for what they had done wrong. But notice, thirdly, this morning, the Pharisees reminded. Now, in verse 18, there's a very strange reminder, but I want you to get the full context of this and as we understand what He's reminding the Pharisees of. Look at verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you read the Bible and you're reading through a passage like we've been reading this morning, a passage that deals with covetousness, a passage that deals with issues of the heart, a passage that really deals with religiosity without relationship. And then, boom, here's a verse that mentions divorce. And it seems at first like it's out of nowhere. How many of you already know that it's not out of nowhere, that it fits perfectly with the text and in the context? And I'm going to tell you why. You see, in Matthew 19 and verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The Pharisees were renowned for wanting easy divorces for the purpose of gaining more money. The rabbis of the day were permitting men to divorce for hardly any reason. So Jesus is speaking here against divorce, but in particular, He is speaking here against divorce for the purposes of financial gain, which goes right back to the heart of the problem of the Pharisees, which was covetousness. They were literally endorsing, condoning, and involved in divorce for the simple purpose of gaining more for their own covetous heart. So notice two things of this reminder, two principles of the reminder here. Letter A righteous heart will act with integrity. Jesus' remark on divorce represents an example of His authoritative teaching, and suddenly He gives this prohibition in their midst. And this example of divorce was given to show that the Pharisees had minimized God's law. You can read the Gospel of Matthew, you can read the Old Testament, and you'll find that wherever there had been infidelity, that divorce had been permissible, but they were minimizing it beyond that context, and they were saying that divorce was permissible for a multitude of various reasons, and the reason that they wanted it permissible was to gain more and more for their covetous hearts. Notice the note from Pentecost, I believe it's in your notes. Covetousness may manifest itself in the desire for money or for another person's marriage partner. Christ reminded the Pharisees that a man who caters to covetousness and divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. You see, some of the rich religious leaders had divorced their wives in order to marry another woman who had wealth in order to gain more financially. Jesus knew their hearts, and Jesus spoke right to the heart of the issue, and he said, listen, if you put your wife away for more money, if you put your wife away to gain more in this world, you are sinning. That is nothing more than adultery according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, I have a heart of compassion for those who've been through a troubled, difficult marriage. Maybe you've had the hurt of heart of a disloyal husband and an infidelity and sin. And I'm not here to condemn someone that is divorced, but I agree with Jesus in this context that we have so trivialized marriage that people leave their marriage for nothing or simply to get a little more or get away from a little problem. And in this case, the Pharisees were condoning marriage so someone could just go have more money in their life. And Jesus said, when you do that, you are sinning and you are committing adultery. A righteous heart acts with integrity. Living in the kingdom means that you keep your commitments to God and you keep your commitments to one another. And I don't know what your marital status is this morning, but I want to tell you, God is honored with faithfulness to your spouse. And don't look for the reasons. Don't look for the financial gain. Don't say it'd be easier if I did something else. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Let us be faithful in our marriage vows one to another. But notice, a righteous heart acts with integrity. And notice, secondly, an unrighteous heart leads to sin, covetousness, and adultery. Now, Jesus could have cited many passages. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4 certainly comes to mind. Barnes said it this way, notwithstanding their great pretensions to external righteousness, the Pharisees had really departed from the law. They pretended to follow the law, but they had departed from it in many ways, in particular in this area of divorce. And Jesus' remark is a strong remark in a culture that had a variety of views on divorce. And Jesus was simply telling them, if you Pharisees are going to get so down and you're going to get so far removed from the truth that you're going to condone marriage to prolong your covetousness or to enlarge the covetous heart, then mark it down that that is given as adultery according to the word of God. The Pharisees were so covetous they refused Christ and even divorced their wives for financial gains. Let me tell you, my friend, life is far better lived when you say this: the Lord is my master. I'm going to serve the Lord when it's convenient. When it's not convenient, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are only two choices on the shelf of life. There are only two choices on the shelf: serving God or serving self. And this morning I want to encourage you to make the decision to serve God. You cannot serve self-interest, pride, money, and serve God at the same time. And this morning's message is a call to saying, Lord, I want to serve you and you alone in my life. And I want to ask you this morning, is there something this morning that is keeping you from being a committed follower of Jesus Christ? You say, but Pastor Chappell, I have a suit on. I'm in church in the early service. I'm even going to Sunday school. I even put some money in the plate. I understand that. That's all wonderful. But Jesus looks at the heart. And the question is there something this morning that keeps you from becoming a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ? Is it a sports team? Is it another possession? Is it a relationship? What is it today? And whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind, you cannot serve God and mammon. What is it today you're seeking for? What is it today you're working for? That little special place out there, that little dreaming outside of the will of God that goes on in your heart. When was the last time you dreamed this way? God, plug me into something that will cause me to see more for eternity than I ever dreamed possible. God, get me involved so that I'm seeking first your kingdom, not my comfort. You see, find the will of God, grab hold of the plow, and never look back. What is it that keeps you from following him? And may I ask this morning, what is it that keeps you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? I've met people who said to me, well, I'm going to become a Christian just as soon as I stop smoking. All you smokers are laughing this morning, aren't you? I'm going to become a Christian just as soon as I clean up this, or just as soon as I clean up that. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a noble thought. But if you are going to let a 4-inch cigarette keep you from becoming a Christian, you don't understand Christianity. Jesus Christ wants to be your master. And whatever it is that He's putting on your heart that you need to turn away from, be willing to turn away from whatever it is so that you can sing that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided, sing it with me, to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, no turning back, no turning back. What is it that keeps you from trusting? What is it that keeps you from following? I want to encourage you today. You cannot serve God and mammon. Two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. Make the choice today. Follow Him, serve Him with all your life.